Turn to Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Philippians 2, 1. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interests of others. Lord, this is a weighty passage and yet very sweet. It places great responsibility upon us. And Lord, we can do it because of you. We can do it if we are your people. And we're all required to do it that you've made, but Lord, we your people can do it and make our joy complete. And those, Lord, of Paul and others who teach, and Lord, more even to make you glad and to cause you pleasure in our obedience. I pray, Lord, we would render that faithfully to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You're in a dangerous place. I don't know if you realize it, because churches have a reputation. There's some places in some cities you don't go to because it's a bad area. It's a dangerous area. We're in a dangerous place. Churches have a reputation of fighting among themselves. Have you heard this? Some people talk about going to a fight and a hockey game breaks out. Some people go to church and a fight breaks out. And there are various reasons for that. Of course, the church is a fighting force. We sang Onward Christian Soldiers. That is a good fighting, contending for the faith. And the church is also not a friend of the world, lest we be an enemy of God, according to Scripture. But we must admit that the reputation that churches have received about being a place where people argue and fight and have conflict, who among us can say that doesn't happen? And it certainly happens way too much, and it's widely deserved, the reputation. Think of Israel in the wilderness. They traveled, and they murmured, and they groaned, and they complained. Now, Israel was, for the majority part, unregenerate. They did not know the Lord. They knew the Lord, but didn't know the Lord. You know, it wasn't a relationship. It was just the people of God. And so they fought and they complained. And Moses, so many times he wanted just to jump in the Red Sea himself and get rid of it all. And churches are comprised of something the world doesn't quite understand. They say, the church is always saying how many hypocrites are in the church. That's absolutely true. Some have reckoned, and there's no way to know this for sure, that churches have as many as 90% of the members of some churches don't even know the Lord. It means they're not born again. They're members, but they're not really members in the family of God. They are members of a church. It's no wonder if you get a bunch of lost people together that you're going to get things that look a whole lot like a bunch of lost people together in one place, arguing and disagreeing. If you have a number of kids in a nursery during church, you go back there after church, how does it look? You guess. Toys everywhere, things knocked down. How did that happen? Well, does anyone say, I just didn't imagine that would happen with a bunch of 2 and 3 year olds in there? They didn't keep everything straight? Of course they messed it up. Why are so many churches arguing? You got a bunch of people that aren't really of the family of God. And there are some things churches typically do to make it more likely that people will fight. accepting lost people as members would be one. Congregational rules, another. You want trouble? Ask everybody in the church what they want to do. You can't even, you know, get in the car with your wife and say, where would you like to eat? And not have some kind of a back and forth about that. She'll say, I don't care. You'll say, well, I don't care. So what do you do? That's just two people. If you ask everybody in the church, well, let's all vote on it, then there's no wonder. Some people are ignorant about spiritual gifts. They're not recognizing their part in the body of Christ. So there's a mechanism in place in some churches that makes it more likely. But a worthy walk, according to the last chapter, verse 27, Paul says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That oneness of spirit in Christ. Now, we are not one in spirit in football, are we? Some of you don't like Clemson. Some of you don't like South Carolina. I mean, some of you really don't like Clemson. Some of you really don't like South Carolina. So you see, on that basis, we can't agree. We couldn't get along. But in Christ, we not only can, we are supposed to. We don't ask what each group in the church wants. What do the young people want? What do the elderly people want? One thing dividing our world right now is everyone falling over all over themselves to please some fringe group. We have a basis for our agreement in Christ. So that is our unity of faith and spirit, which we'll talk about more in this passage. Every bad thing is possible where selfish ambition and self-will exist. I wrote a book years ago, I never published, about church. What about church conflict so much as about pleasing everybody in church? I was making up outlandish examples of things that churches were offering that were I could not imagine anyone ever doing. I was stretching so far beyond reality. When it came time to think about publishing the book, everything I had made up had been done by a church somewhere. I had a pet day where everybody brought their pets to church and we had a blessing on the pets. That's been done. I couldn't go wild enough to keep it contemporary. This is what happens when if you have selfishness in anything, any bad thing is possible. Verse 1 talks about the delights of unity. If there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and compassion, the ifs there could really be translated since. It's not saying if like it might happen. It's possible. It's really since. He's just using it as a condition for what follows. If this is true, then this is true. But there is encouragement in Christ. I am the son of a very encouraging mom. She told me I could do things. She was kind when I failed and told me I could do better and I would do better next time. If I colored an apple in the first grade and got outside the line, she would say that was okay. I'd do better next time. And although I haven't colored an apple in quite some time, I bet I would do better. In Christ, we're encouraged because of the love of Christ that has given us his favor. We're not alienated from Christ. We're not encouraged if we go and we want to relate to someone who doesn't like us. But in Christ, Paul says he can do all things through Christ. There is consolation from love. When people love you, they console you. They don't pile on. They don't make you feel worse. They come alongside you, offer their compassion. There is fellowship of the Spirit. When we are saved, we have a commonality in Christ that makes us want to speak of the same things. We'd go and Cindy and I and Barry Pruitt in a restaurant in Columbia. One time we were sitting there, we were talking about the Lord, and when some lady come up and said she thanked us for the conversation. She wasn't supposed to be listening to that. But we have a camaraderie there. We have a fellowship together. We're supposed to want to study the Bible together, talk about God together, talk about theology even, if we don't even have to call it that, by that word. But there's a fellowship there. A lot of church growth movement today is to make lost people feel good about going to church. I don't think lost people ever feel good about going to church. It's just not interesting. I tend not to go to the ballet. Can you guess why? I have zero interest in that. Ice skating. Mm-mm. No, I don't like that either. We move toward those things which we find interesting. And a lot of churches saying, well, lost people don't want to come to church. Let's make it like they want to come to church. So they change the church and tailor to lost people. And that's not what the church is for. But that's you get the biggest churches, that's where you'll find that philosophy often. There is affection and compassion in the body of Christ. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. Whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? To John, it's part of being who you are as a Christian. Verse 18, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our heart before him. We love. We have affection. You know, I genuinely like you. If I didn't like you, I would still be required by God to love you, which is quite a different thing, isn't it? It's easy to love people you like. Loving people you don't like, that's agape, that's God's love. They would not be favorable to God's way, but he still is loving. But in the church, we have that by a product of God's grace. So we are lovers of God and lovers of one another. So since these things are so. Now, this is in contrast with the deeds of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5 gives us both the deeds of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 19, Galatians 5, now the deeds of the flesh are evident. And notice how these sound, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, the fruit of the Spirit follows this. Fruit of the Spirit, verse 22, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You put those things together. The deeds of the flesh, you are locked into strife. Enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, and envying. If you have the chance this summer to be wandering out in and around a creek somewhere, and you encounter a friendly home of your neighborhood yellow jackets, you will find the deeds of the flesh all in that hole. And they'll come flying out of there with enmity and strife and all sorts of hostility. And you can't say, hey, I'm only here for love. They have have no desire for that. And so they are easily hostile. Fruit of the Spirit, though, mentions things that are loving. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You can live with that. You can love with that. And unity is far more preferable, even than riches without it. Proverbs 17, verse 1. I mean, there's a number of places in Proverbs which this is brought out. Ever get there? Proverbs 17:1, better is a dry morsel and quietness with it than a house full of feasting with strife. Better even is broccoli and quietness. That was hard for me to say that. But that's the intent of the verse. That there is nothing that is worth the strife at a meal, at a gathering. Anything, doing without, would be better than that. Paul's point, when he mentions this in our text, is that it's far more preferable to have the pleasantries of unity. You have the next family outing, for example. Next family outing comes, and you're thinking about going to the family outing, and you're thinking you either want to go or you don't want to go. It's going to be based a lot on when you go, are you okay with everybody that's there? Some people you don't want to see. If that's the case, some families have that. So there's not a pleasantry there, but you'd rather it be pleasant. So we should maintain what makes for these pleasantries. When I find a food I like, I tend to stick with it. My wife has a certain thing she makes. She makes meals for us. And you know, the same things keep cropping up every little bit. We'll have pork chops. We'll have fried cabbage. Should I be talking about this close to lunch? Hamburgers. There are things that I like. And tonight, you will not ever guess what I'm going to have tonight. Oh, how did you guess? You see, they keep coming up because I enjoy those. And so we go to a restaurant. I don't need the menu. I know exactly what I'm getting when I walk into the Mexican restaurant. There it is. The guy even told me last time we just went. He even told me what I was going to have. The waiter. That's it. Because if it's pleasant to us, then we return to it. So we're to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. The peace has been made. It's easier to keep the peace than to create the circumstances where there is peace. The Holy Spirit has done that by saving us. Changed our heart, given us a new heart and a new mind, inclined our way in the way of the Lord so we can then have peace. Secondly, verse 2. Be the same. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. You know, really, church is a wonder. It's a wonder you get so many different people from so many different backgrounds, pulling for so many different teams and other things, and still have unity. So what causes all the pleasantries we enjoy in unity? What makes them go away, let me say? If we're not unified as a church, what is the reason? Well, it's selfish ambition and self-will. If you have selfish ambition, that means you desire what you want. Self-will, you want your will to be done. Remember, Jesus taught his disciples to pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The natural man prays that our will be done on earth instead of God's will. So that causes division. If everyone seeks themselves, we have billions of ways on the earth. I forget how many we got now, 6 or 7 billion people on earth. Well, that's how many ways you've got. That's how many purposes you have. Sometimes they'll collide together. They'll be equal, but you've got a whole lot of different ways. Church is split because someone is selfish. I'm not talking about selfish on the truth. I'm talking about selfish about their desires. People will split because of the color of the carpet. Churches will split. Churches will split because of the color of the curtains. Churches will split over the budget. And I just go on. Choir. They say when Satan fell from heaven, he landed in the choir loft. That's a place where a lot of tension comes. It's in every place. But if you're not selfish, then you don't have to blow up. But churches split when people are just selfish. People don't like what's going on. They don't like the way things go, and so they leave. They don't like the way you are, they leave. They take off. Again, I go back to my mom. She never left. I know it's hard for you to imagine me doing something that would upset my mom. But at times I did. And she stayed. She didn't kick me out. She didn't leave. I know that. Because of love. And so people run off. People are always running off from churches. Because they're mad. Because they're selfish. Because they want something that didn't happen. And so they go somewhere else. If they don't leave, they stir up strife and create factions. And you see, these are things that don't happen if we follow the Lord, if we know the Lord. So the solution here is be the same. Obviously, we're not the same individually. We're not the same personalities. We don't have the same functions. But notice what all the sameness is here in this verse. Same mind, same love. United in spirit, you could say same spirit. Intent on one purpose, you could say same purpose. We are for the same thing. There are some do's, do nots, do's and do nots in this. So what are the do nots? It says do nothing, verse 3, from selfishness. Selfish ambition. So what do? We focus on others. How do we maintain this spirit? We focus on others. Lord, let me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others. Others, Lord. Yes, others. Let this my motto be. Lord, let me live for others that I may live like thee. So in order to live for the Lord, we live for others. There are do-nots here. Do nothing from selfishness, verse 3. Because you want it does not mean you should have it. Do nothing just based on you. Base it elsewhere. Your reasons for doing it have got to be outside of yourself. This is an interesting word. Selfishness here means to spin wool originally. And it was used of electioneering for office, politics. Politics would spin wool to present themselves in some way to fool the people so that they would get voted for. Does that sound like it ever happens? So they would spin wool. They would be a partisan and factious spirit that is not opposed to going low, sordid. in order to bring favorable attention upon themselves. Do nothing with that spirit, Paul says. And also, do nothing from empty conceit. Verse 3. Empty conceit, it means vainglory, doing it to boost yourself. It's groundless self-esteem. It's saying that you and your knowledge and your wisdom and your will are better than anyone else's. And therefore, you should have what you want above all others. Opinions in actuality before God mean nothing. It's empty conceit. What is your opinion, by the way, on gravity? What is your opinion on gravity? Do you have an opinion on gravity? And if your opinion on gravity is it should not slam you to the ground if you fall off the roof. If you fall off the roof and your opinion is that, will the ground not hurt you? The gravity does not matter. Does not care what your opinion is. God does not care what our opinion is. If it violates His law, it violates His law. And we can wish all we want. I wished anew, I think it was a few days ago, that the hair would grow on the top of my head again. Any sign? It's empty. It's not going to happen. I'm still holding out for the darkening part, but I've been wishing that for a while. Cindy said it looks better the way it looks right there. That's a wife right there. But you see, it's empty. Our opinion on God's morals, empty. Our opinion on God's ways, empty. Let's say we think it should be easier to get to heaven than repenting and believing the gospel. God doesn't care about that. It doesn't work. We have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to cast our sins upon Him. We have to receive His righteousness so that Christ is our righteousness, and God sees that and welcomes us to heaven. Otherwise, we can't go, no matter what our opinion is. It's empty. And another do not is in verse 4. Do not merely look out for your own interests. You ever been if you're in college, you had somebody on the hall that played loud music. It was in our school, it was again, the law to play music that could be heard outside your room. It had to be self-contained. I mentioned that one guy named Matt down the end of the hall. You could hear his music the other end of the hall. I said, you know, Matt, your music's supposed to be room level. He said, oh, it is room level. It just doesn't sound like it out here. Okay. You look out for your own interest. You'll see when you go to a parking lot, some guy with a nice car will take a couple of spaces and put it in an angle where you can't get near that car. That's not thinking of others. This is, do not merely look out for your own interest. But then there are the do's. There are a couple of do's here. Verse 3, when you're not doing things selfishly or with empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Well, here's the age-old question. What if they aren't more important than me? What if they aren't? What if I'm more important? Even asking that question means you've missed the spirit of it. They don't have to be better to be evaluated as better. Your humility does not have to come from your natural circumstances. You become humble. You make yourself lower. We're to act like we're the lowest of ranks and the least in value. Whether we are or not is not up to us to decide. Take the lower seat. Take the lowest seat. I've counseled people before. They've got problems with people. I'll counsel them along these lines. It's just, for many people, it's just too hard. It is too hard because they do not consider themselves to be below that person. And for them to do that, they would have to be below that person. This verse says nothing about that. It says, be that way. Be lower. Be humble. Take the lower spot. And then verse 4, look out for the interest of others. Not as a busybody, not minding your own business, but do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interests of others. What would make, if you were that person, what would you want from yourself? I've heard so many times of a love that looks out for its own interest only. I gotta take care of myself. A love that does not act because the person is deemed unworthy of it. And then they will turn around and blame it on God, saying they were following the will of God. The core definition of love is seeking the welfare of another person. When we love someone, we are seeking their benefit. We're seeking their pleasure. We're seeking their comfort. We're seeking what would be beneficial to them. I mean, not outside the will of God, but we are seeking and deferring to them. And that is how God loves us. Christ is the greatest example among men of that kind of love. And when we get to verse 5, that's what Paul brings out next. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. That's the epitome. That is the example. That is the model. If our Lord loved conditionally, like so many people in the world do, we would never have love because we would never deserve the condition. We would never meet the condition. So, nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. But with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own interests, but also for the interest of others. That stops contention. That stops strife. I'm sure all of you have seen the episode of Star Trek I'm about to tell you about. It's the Next Generation. And the Enterprise is getting buffeted by a force field of some kind. So they raise the shields, which we all do on our spacecraft as well. You raise the shields. It buffeted them harder. Hit them harder. This force field out there, they put the shields up stronger. Hit them harder. They kept going. They diverted, and you're going to wince when I say this, they diverted warp power to the shields. And they almost got knocked out of the television screen, off the screen. So they're going to go one more pass on this. They had ramped up those shields as far as you could go. They put every bit of power in the Enterprise to those shields, and then the android Data says, drop the shields. Drop the shields, Data, that's suicide. Data said, Captain, drop the shields. They dropped the shields. It didn't even hurt them. Because what they were doing was they were putting more power against the force field, and the force field was just pushing back harder. It's a picture of conflict. The me generation is constantly hitting the force field harder to get their way. It bounces back harder. They hit back harder, and the whole world blows apart. Now, as Christians, we walk against the world's flow. But as Christians, we're to be in the same direction with one another. We're to walk in the same direction. We're to walk in the flow of Jesus Christ. One purpose, one spirit, one love, one truth, all of that, one mind. And if we do that, we get all these glorious benefits, which he started off this section in verse 1, encouragement, consolation, fellowship, affection, compassion, but we got to drop our selfish shields to get it. And that is exactly what Christians do. We're known, if we do not do that, we are known not as a believer, but as an unbeliever. But as believers, we put others before ourselves and God above all. Let's pray. Lord, we can be and we enjoy being unified. And Lord, it at times means we have to give in to things that we personally don't necessarily agree with, but are not unbiblical, but we, Lord, are humble. We hold your truth, but we do not push our way. And I pray, Lord, that our church would be known this way. Bound together, not by accident, but by choices we make to be unified, to put others above ourselves, to consider ourselves to be lower and to take that spot. And so, Lord, prove to be your disciples. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.